We invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with us to Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 is a psalm that we've been studying through the past number of weeks, and we want to continue our study in this chapter. Psalm 18, and reading verses 1 through 3. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of gathering together around thy word. Speak to us, O Lord, with that voice that wakes the dead. Lord, we believe that thou art able to move today. Thou art able to change our hearts and, Lord, bring them out after thyself. We pray, Lord, that you'll take away the hardness of our hearts. We pray, Lord, you'll take away the doubt in our hearts. Pray, Lord, you'll take away that which is not after thee. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts today will fall in love afresh with our Saviour. We thank thee, Lord, that he is worthy. Thank you, Lord, that Christ is worthy of our best love, our best devotion, our best praise. And therefore, this morning, may we give our full attention to the preaching of the word. And Lord, may my voice not simply be heard this morning, but above that, may the voice of the Spirit of God be heard. And we ask thee, Lord, that it will make a difference in lives and in homes today. Lord, empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit, I pray. And give me help to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the building up of thy kingdom. Lord, we pray these things for Christ's sake and in his name alone. Amen. And amen. Over the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at, first of all, David's love for the Lord. And it's found there in verse number 1. I will love thee, O Lord. And how the Lord is so worthy of our love and of our best. Then we read David's revelation of the Lord. And over the past few weeks, we've thought about my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, and my strength. And then we come to verse number 2, and in the middle of verse number 2, we continue with David's revelation of the Lord by using these different names to describe his God, and he calls the Lord his buckler. His buckler. Remember that the psalmist has just identified his source of strength. In fact, that's the very description before the word my buckler. My strength in whom I will trust. His strength is from the Lord. For a soldier to be most effective, he must not only have strength, though that's necessary, but he must have the appropriate equipment for defense and offense. And that's exactly what is being referred to here. So what part of a soldier's weaponry is a buckler? Well, it is translated in Psalm 3, verse number 3, as defense. As shield. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. And the word does in the original mean defense, but it is, in fact, a shield. A buckler, defense, shield, all the one word. The shield was an important part of armor for the soldier in battle. It was usually at least 4 feet in length, so as to cover the majority of the body of a man. It was worn on the left arm, because the right arm was seen as the stronger or the dominant arm, which would have held the sword to make the attack. But while the physical soldier of the day would have been familiar with a shield or a buckler, as it's called here, David applies the name to God. And he calls God his buckler. And this is not the first time in Scripture that the Lord has been described in this way. We think of Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 1, where we read these words. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield. And from the very lips of God, God reveals to Abram that he is his defense. He is his buckler. He is his shield. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord himself gives this description? You know, Abram, as he's called in this passage of Scripture, was a man who had many battles to face. He's a man who had great authority. He is a man who had great wealth. And yet he was a man who also had enemies. He had difficulties in his life. And at a time whenever Abram was going to be afraid of the circumstances that lay ahead of him, about what lay around the corner, as it were, the Lord comes to him and the Lord says, "Fear not, Abram." But you know what I love about this passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 15? The Lord did not give Abram an army. He did not give him superhuman strength. He didn't even do a miracle that he might deal with the thing that brought him fear. What did God give to him? God gave him a promise. God gave him a promise. See, Abram was just like you and me. He was trusting in the Lord for salvation. Yes, there were times when he was very spiritual and full of faith, but there were other times when he sinned and he made the wrong choice and he did the wrong thing. Sometimes there was a great confidence in the Lord, and we see that in his life and the things that he said and the way he conducted himself. At other times, there were doubts and fears that grasped his mind. So God gave him a promise. You know, the promise was, "I am thy shield." The Lord did say, "Fear not." That's a command. That's not a promise. But God gave a promise with the command. "Abram, I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be gripped with fear and anxiety, because I will protect you. I am going to be your shield. I am going to be your defense." And you know what we can learn from this passage of God's word? And if you learn nothing else this morning, believer, if you think of nothing else this morning, think on this. The Lord is greater than all the things that bring us fear. The Lord is greater than all the things that bring us fear. And that's why this promise is so powerful. Don't be afraid, Abram. Trust me. Now, what is the significance of the description shield in the promise? Or buckler, as it's translated in Psalm 18, verse number 2. Well, first of all, the shield was a covering and a protection. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the covering and protection of his people. He covers us and protects us with his presence. And yet, how often we fail to realize, how often we fail to praise him, or how often we fail to keep calm and rest calmly in his covering, in his defense, and the fact that he is our shield. Henry Law was a great preacher in the Church of England in the early part of the 1800s. And his writings were loved by C.H. Spurgeon. And whenever you read through some of Henry Law's writings, you can realize very quickly why C.H. Spurgeon loved him. But considering this thought, Henry Law writes these words about the devil. "Whom the Lord protects us from, and for whom the Lord is a shield against. He cannot but hate, for his heart is hatred. He cannot pity, for he revels in man's misery. The first days of our pilgrimage are the first days of his plots, his wiles, his cruel warfare. He sets an ambush for us at every turn. A shower of darts pelts pitilessly. The weight of incessant battering descends. Arrows fly swiftly in the dark. He never slumbers, never is weary, never abandons hope. He deals blows alike at childhood's weakness, youth's inexperience, manhood's strength, and the tottering of age. He watches to ensnare the morning thought. He departs not with the shades of night. By his legions, his influence is everywhere at all times. He enters the palace, the hut, the fortress, the camp, the fleet. He invests every chamber of every dwelling, every pew of every sanctuary. He is busy with the busy. He hurries about with the active. He sits by each bed of sickness and whispers into each dying ear. How can it be that each moment is not a death wound to the Christian? We could not but be cast down, except some shield, far stronger than our own struggles or our own resolves, were cast about us. And where can we find the shelter but in Jesus, and the sprinkling of the blood is an impregnable security. Friend, the sooner we get our eyes off of what we can do and focus our eyes upon what the Lord has promised to do for us, then the sweeter our rest will be in His care. You know, when we come to the Word of God, we have many precious promises, and yet we also have the explanation why many believers do not have those promises applied to their lives. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Oh, if we had higher thoughts of the Lord, then we would ask greater things of Him. And the hymn writer said it so well when he wrote these words: when this passing world is done, when is sunk yon radiant sun, when we stand with Christ on high, looking back o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Friend, today the Lord has shielded you from many attacks of the evil one. You're not even aware. I'm not even aware. But one day our eyes will be able to see, and we will realize exactly what the Lord has done for us. There are many battles that we have to face in this life. There are many things that we have to come up against that seek to harm us, but there is a protection around us that is eternal. Abram was known as a friend of God, something every true Christian can claim. And the Lord protects those whom He loves. He's jealous for His people, and He cares for us, surrounding us by His presence, by His hands, by His blood. Sometimes our circumstances are so precarious, and the sudden arrival of difficult circumstances takes us so much by surprise that we're tempted to cry out like the disciple, "Master, carest thou not?" But not only does He care, He cares with a perfect love, and He protects as a strong, a mighty shield. Isn't it great to be saved this morning? Isn't it great to know this morning, Christ within me, but Christ surrounding me? And to be able to say with the psalmist in the words of verse 30 of this very Psalm 18, "As for God, His way is perfect." His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler or a shield to all those that trust in Him. His way is perfect. And maybe it's a difficult way. Maybe it's a way you personally wouldn't have chosen. But remember this, God's plan for your life is perfect. God's way is perfect. A friend, trusting in Him, He'll guard you and protect you. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, "He is my shield, my exceeding great reward." So we thought there about my buckler. And then we come on to another description of the Lord, which may seem very strange to our ears in today's society, but He's called the horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation. Now, the horn, of course, refers to the horn of the animal in Scripture. And the horn of the animal is a familiar sight in the Bible. In Joshua chapter 6, we read of the horns being adapted and used as trumpets. We read in Joshua 6 verse 5, "And it came to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall fall, or shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." So the horn was taken from the ram, and it was adapted and made into a trumpet to sound forth an alarm or to make music. But it is also used metaphorically to speak of strength and honour. For example, in Lamentations chapter 2 verse 3, "He hath cut off in His fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back His right hand from before the enemy, and He burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about." And therefore, in this instance, in the book of Lamentations chapter 2, he's speaking about the strength and the honour of Israel. And the strength and the honour of Israel, of course, was the Lord in their midst, fighting their battles for them. They were little in the eyes of the world, certainly in stature and in power, but with the Lord on their side, no one could actually defeat them. But because of their disobedience, the Lord has cut off their strength, and the Lord has cut off their honour. He's angry with them because of their disobedience to him. But also in Scripture, the horn represents power, dominion and glory, because the horn was the chief means of attack for the animals. And you can imagine two animals coming together and they're fighting against each other. And what do they use? They use the horns upon their head. We think of the stag coming together and fighting against each other. The rams coming together and fighting each other. And all those animals which have horns on their body. Whenever we turn to Psalm 89, I just want to show you how the horn was being used to speak of prosperity and triumph. Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favour our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defence, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And it's wonderful to see there where the Christian is. They are walking in the light of the countenance. They are in his righteousness. They are in his defence. And therefore, he exalts their horn, or he exalts their prosperity, spiritually speaking, of course, their power and their glory, because they declare the Lord's glory in their lives. Such blessing comes from God alone. Look at verse 24 of that psalm. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. You see, only in the name of the Lord, only through the power of God, can we know such spiritual blessings in our lives. His presence and his power. And taking each of these aspects of the horn, it's a very fitting description of the Lord. The horn is a trumpet. Well, the Lord is the one who has spoken through his word, and by his own lips, he speaks words of salvation. His message is to be proclaimed just like the sound of the trumpet. The horn bringing prosperity and triumph. When we have the Lord's presence and power, we are spiritually prosperous. We are triumphant in his strength and for his glory. Speaking of strength, honour and dominion, thinking of how the animal defends and attacks using their horns. John Gill writes, the horn of my salvation is the one who pushes, scatters and destroys the enemy and saves them. A metaphor taken from the horned beasts, so Christ, the mighty and able Saviour, is called. How do we know for sure that this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's very simple, because we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And we praise the Lord that this title was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about this, and the fact that the horn of salvation, as is described here, speaks about spiritual prosperity, it speaks about strength and power, dominion and glory, and all of those things that we ought to have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and deliverance comes from those who trust in him. Friend, he is the only one who can draw back our enemies. He's the only one who can rescue us from the hand of the devil. He's the only one who can set us free from our burdens and set us free from our sin. And praise God, he is a mighty deliverer and he is a mighty savior. He's not a feeble savior. He's not a savior that might do the work. He's a savior that will do the work, that can do the work, that praise God has done the work. He's mighty and sure and powerful. Friend, when the Lord is your salvation, you don't need to wonder if you've been saved. The Lord will make such a change in your life that you know you've been saved. Praise God, he's the horn of my salvation. And remembering that that horn speaks of strength and honour, those that walk with the Lord will be strengthened by him and will be honoured by him. Now, friend, let's not bring this down into some worldly thought and say, well, I'd be strong in the eyes of the world and I'd be honoured in the eyes of the world. No, the Christian's often despised in the eyes of the world and seen as weak. But praise God, if we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, If we are honored by the Lord, then praise the Lord. We can look to him and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. The world despises it. But friend, it's a blessing to be honored by the Lord. It's a blessing to be strong in the Lord. And you say to me, could I be strong, preacher? Could I be a strong believer? Here's what the word of God says. Psalm 29, verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Let me read that again. The Lord will give strength unto his people. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. Whom does the Lord strengthen? Those who are walking with him. Friend, you can't walk like the devil and expect the Lord to strengthen you spiritually. When you obey and go through with God, then you're strengthened by the Lord. Praise God for that. But not only will he strengthen his people, he will honor his people. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor, and the Lord will honor you. Friend, your name may not be known in this world. It may not be in the lights of this world, or the accolades or the praises of this world. But praise God, when God honors you, you'll be richly blessed, spiritually blessed. A friend, I would rather have the honor of the Lord than the honor of the world. And that honor comes when we honor him. And as we honor the Lord, he will bless us. So he thought of my buckler and the horn of my salvation and then my high tower. And really, what description, my high tower, could really be paraphrased in this way. The Lord is to me what a high tower is to someone who is in danger. Such towers in this time were placed on mountains, on high rocks, or in the walls of a city, and were regarded as the safest place to be whenever the enemy attacked. They were made inaccessible. They were sealed up, and no one was able to get in or to climb or to scale the heights. We see even the old towers of the castles dotted across the world that were used as places of protection. They were the high place, the place of the most safety. In Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And you know, there are times whenever the enemy attacks, what's the best thing for you to do whenever there's an attack of temptation, when there's an attack of doubt, when there's an attack of oppression against you? What's the best thing for you to do? To go straight to the Lord. To go straight to the Lord and hide yourself in him, in the tower, the high tower. In fact, in Psalm 9, verse number 9, that this word is also used. And if we read Psalm 9, verse 9, it says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And the word refuge translated there is the same word that's translated here, my high tower. One of the Bible commentators says they are oppressed with the burden of sin. They are bowed down with Satan and his temptations and are sometimes pressed out of measure and above their strength with the persecutions of men. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. He is a refuge when others fail, at all times, in the day of affliction, in the hour of death and at judgment. God is our refuge. Isn't that wonderful? We have one to whom we can flee in the time of need. We have one to whom we can flee when the battle is getting too hot and heavy. Friend, that's not weakness, that's wisdom. Because we're going to the one who's all-powerful and the one who can defeat. And we're getting in behind him. We're saying, Lord, I can't do any more. You fight this battle for me. And I do believe that there are things that we can do for ourselves. And we ought to do for ourselves. And the Lord will not do for us when we can do them for ourselves. But then there comes a time when we can't do any more. We have to say, Lord, take over. And writer said, are we weak and heavy laden? Cumbered with a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. And dear believer, maybe you're trying to deal with something this morning and it just seems that you're not getting the victory over. And it just seems this morning that there seems to be no escape from the relentless oppression of the enemy in your life.
and yet the Lord's beside you. Run to him. Take refuge in him. Tell him your cares. Tell him your worries. Tell him your concerns. Praise God, he'd be a high tower for you, and he'd shield you and guard you from such, that you might rejoice and magnify him. And that's exactly what the rest of our passage talks about in verse number 3. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from mine enemies. You see, we've noticed David's love for the Lord in verse number 1. In verse number 2, David's revelation of the Lord. And now we come to David's response to the Lord. And there's two responses that David gives to the Lord at this time. First of all, he says, I will call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So first of all, he calls on the Lord and he praises the Lord. And the thought here is of continual calling. I will continually call upon the Lord. And that's the tense in which it's written in the Hebrew. Yes, we rejoice in the first call of faith, and we look back to that so fondly, and we thank God that he heard and he delivered. Yes, we rejoice in the times of difficulty and fear when we called previously, and he did deliver us. But the glory of the provision of God is that he is always available to hear our call, and we should certainly be continuing in communication and fellowship with him. What can I call upon the Lord for today? Well, dear sinner, not saved. Dear sinner, on your way to a lost eternity. Dear sinner, with no hope out of Christ. You can call upon the Lord today for salvation. Dear backslider, you can call upon the Lord for restoration. You who are weak and weary can call upon the Lord for strength. For those who are afflicted and oppressed and you feel you can't go on, you can pray and call upon the Lord for grace. For the lonely today, who feel just the isolation of this lockdown, you can call upon the Lord to know his presence. For the unsure today, you can call upon the Lord for wisdom. For the fearful, you can call upon the Lord for faith and courage. For the mourning, you can call upon the Lord for joy. For the troubled today, you can call upon the Lord for peace. For the one under attack today, you can call upon the Lord for protection. For the hurting today, you can call upon the Lord for healing. Believer today, you can call upon the Lord for a word that will thrill your heart, for a sight of your Savior, for the reality of the sense of the closeness of the presence of God. I will call upon the Lord. And notice the one upon whom we call is described as he who is worthy to be praised. He who is worthy to be praised. You know, I could preach twice every Sunday for 1 year on this subject, he is worthy to be praised, and I would not even begin to scratch the surface of the subject of the worthiness and the glory of the Lord. But the psalmist has already given us 9 reasons. Between verses 1 and 2, he is worthy because of everything he has revealed himself to be in his word. Friend, he's worthy of our praise. The hymn writer said these words, he is not a disappointment. He is all in all to me. Savior, sanctifier, keeper, the unchanging Christ is he. He has won my heart's affections, and he meets my every need. He is not a disappointment, for he satisfies indeed. Friend, he is worthy of your personal praise. Have you taken time today to get alone with God, to open the word, to meditate upon some passage of scripture and say, Lord, speak to me? Have you taken time to pray and thank the Lord and to love the Lord in your prayer and to praise the Lord in your prayer for who he is? He's also worthy of our public praise. See, whenever we're able to get back to the house of God again, and dear friend, whenever you get up of a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, and you come out of your house and get into your car, and the neighbour looks across and sees you, you know what you're declaring to that neighbour? That your God is worthy of your praise. He's worthy of our continual praise. And we all do this. We all sometimes go for a while so well in our praise of the Lord, then we stop for a little while, and then we have to come back and we stop. Friend, he needs to be praised continually because he has a continual salvation.
a continual glory. He's continually worthy, and indeed for eternity he's praised. He's worthy of our best praise, of our best, of our focused praise. Friend, that means coming to the house of God or coming to watch on the internet, that we're not doing something else at the same time, or we're not trying to do one thing and listen with one ear to the message. No, we're going to come and praise the Lord by giving our full attention to him. And we're going to come and praise the Lord by being focused. And again, in the house of God, that's the same idea. Friend, how can we truly praise God? He is worthy to be praised for minds and something else. And that's why it's so important when we come to a church or a place of worship that we say in our, within our heart, right, I'm coming here to worship the Lord. It's not about who's beside me or who's behind me or what so-and-so said or didn't say to me. Friend, that's not what the house of God is about. It's about his praise, because he is worthy to be praised. How often the Lord has been robbed of our best and focused praise because we're too distracted by other people. Friend, I beg you. I beg you in the Savior's name, never let someone else rob you of the privilege and the joy that there is in praising him with all your heart. He's worthy of our personal, our public, our continual, our best and our focused praise. But then we not only see a call, and we not only see praise, but we also see faith. Faith or confidence or assurance, because he says this, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. What do we learn about such a verse? Verse number 3. Well, we learn this. David, the man after God's own heart, as he's described in Scripture, had enemies. He had enemies. So don't be surprised whenever the enemy attacks you. Don't be surprised when the devil attacks you. Don't be surprised whenever people are offended because you stand for Christ. In this world ye shall have tribulations, but be not afraid, for I have overcome the world. But not only do we learn from this little statement, David, the man after God's own heart, had enemies, but he shows no confidence in his own ability to deliver himself. Friend, he hasn't sat for these previous two verses and talked about how great he is and how he will save himself from his enemies. No, he has put his confidence in the Lord because he knows there's no confidence in the flesh. He trusts in the Lord for every deliverance. And friend, we ought to get to that point. And I know there's a temptation within the heart of the child of God, and we want to be the godly man and woman. We want to be spiritually effective in the world, and we want to be people who make a difference for the Lord in our lives. And we sometimes build ourselves up into these people who have always got the answer and are always know what to do and are always right. And friend, none of us are like that. True spirituality isn't some silly pride that says, well, I know what to do and I'll tell you what to do and I'm always right. No, no. It says, I'm just a man or I'm just a woman. And if I do things based upon my thoughts and my reckonings and in my way, I will fail. And therefore I'm coming to the Lord and asking for his wisdom, for his power, for his deliverance. Many a time there's been problems, maybe in our lives, maybe in a congregation. We tried to sort them out ourselves instead of going to the Lord. God delivers again. God delivers again. He trusts in the Lord for every deliverance. And I say to every believer, I say to every elder, every committee man, to anyone who's any authority in the work of God, I say to you, whenever there is a need, God is the answer. And he endeavours to do this by calling or praying unto the Lord. The Lord is able to deliver us, but we must ask. We must ask. And therefore, the importance of being continual fellowship and prayer with the Lord. And he exercises faith. So shall I be saved. It's as if he knows for sure what the end's going to be. And praise God we do. Because we will be saved from all our enemies. We win. We enter heaven victoriously and gloriously. And God has promised to deliver, and therefore David is trusting in him. What are the enemies that you face today? Well, there are many enemies. Whatever would take your heart away from God and worship, or whatever would cause you to doubt him, or whatever would cause you to fall back in your devotion to him, these things are enemies of God and enemies of you. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, God can deliver you and me from the darkest place today, from the deepest pit, from the strongest chains. He is able to give us true freedom. And you know, sometimes people think, well, freedom is being able to do whatever you want. No, no, that's not what spiritual freedom is. Spiritual freedom is being able to do what God has called you to do, and to do it with joy within your heart, to glorify him and to bless your soul. That's what freedom is. Event, the Lord was not going to deliver David from his enemies so he could live like the devil. He was going to deliver David from his enemies so that he'd be glorified. And by David's life, there was a testimony. God has delivered. And you know, every time we have a deliverance, every time there's an answer to prayer, it's glory to God. Glory to God. Maybe you have a great need this morning. Maybe there's a great enemy against your soul, against your mind, against your whole life. And we just pray this morning that God will give you grace to bow the knee and say, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And so shall I be saved from mine enemies. May the Lord grant it today. May the Lord grant it for his glory. Dear unsaved friend, you need to be delivered from Satan. And the Lord can do that as well. Simply call upon him, and he will deliver you. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of studying these few verses today. We realize that our Savior is worthy of all of our praise. Oh, we can never cease to praise him. And yet, Lord, so often we feel, and so often we do not give him the glory that he is due. Oh, Lord, give us high view of Christ, give us beautiful sight of the Saviour. Help us to love him, help us to worship him. Oh Lord, we pray that he be glorified in our lives, not our lips. And we pray for that dear believer today who's going through a valley experience. If he's oppressed on every side, if he's as if there's no hope for them. Oh Lord, I pray today that dear believer will know a deliverance by the Lord as they bow the knee and call on the Lord. Or sometimes we get to the point in life, there's nothing else we can do. There's no one else that can help. But praise God, we're never down and out because Christ is always able. And therefore we pray for deliverance in our homes today and our lives today. And O God, build thy church, we pray, even delivering from the very clutches of the devil. We pray these things for the Lord's glory and in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.